All right, well, welcome back in. We got our cell phones off, our Bibles out. We're going to go to two places this morning. A place that you're familiar with if you've been here on a Sunday morning that I've been preaching in 2023. Your favorite passage of the whole Bible, Exodus chapter 20. Now, you don't have to be an old-timer to know this saying. An ounce of something is worth a pound of cure. What is the ounce of? Prevention, all right? Would you like to get deathly sick and go to the hospital, or would you like to get a vaccination and never go to the hospital? I think most of us know what we would like to choose. Now, we're not talking about a COVID vaccine, okay? Just everybody take a deep breath, okay? But typically, we would rather avoid the problem than live through it. So when we come to Exodus chapter 20, the law is a correction, and the law is light, and the proofs of instruction are the way of life. And Exodus chapter 20, verse number 14, is a prevention. In fact, they all are. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Prevention. Why? Because it's worth a pound of cure. And we're going to read verse 14 there, and that's the first place. And if you could turn over to Matthew chapter 5 also. Exodus chapter 20 is just one phrase, and if you've seen verse 14, you already know what it is. And I just want to say to everybody here that as we look at the subject on the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, I just want you to know that I love the Word of God. And I don't come up to this message with a, oh man, I know that's my reaction to it. But I love the Word of God. There's no other spiritual book that even gives input onto the pure life of people than this book. Nobody else can be an authority on it. There's no other book that can shed light on how humans act and how they behave and what they've done and show you what's right and what's wrong. Any other book, any other movie you watch, any other documentary you take in, you watch the lives of people and you come away, whether it's whether it's Cleopatra and her and you know her exotic life in Egypt, or whether it's something made up, it's Top Gun, you know, and you get to watch that. You know what you come away feeling? You wish you were the sinner. You do. No, every other book puts out the sinner as the hero. There's one book where you come and you read what all that men have done, and you come away wishing that David had never committed adultery. You don't wish you were David. You wish it had never happened. You come away and the one who's the hero is the sinless one. One book. You've got it in your lap. I know you don't, you may not believe me, but go home and watch a movie and just see if it, you don't feel like, just see how it makes you feel. Actually, don't do that. That's a bad idea for a Sunday afternoon. Preacher should not tell people to go home and watch a movie. What is he doing? Matthew chapter 5, Exodus 20 verse 14. 20 verse 14 says, you saw it, thou shalt not commit adultery. First mention of it in the entire Bible, and first time it ever shows up, God says, quit it. God says, cut it out. You come into Matthew chapter 5, and every commandment I've been giving you, if you've got a Bible set up this way, I've given you the Old Testament, and then I've been giving you words of Christ in red, okay? So that you know that it wasn't just Old Testament thinking that said no. No, these are the words of the Savior that very shortly would bleed and die for your sins. And watch what He has to say now in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. We'll read a lengthier passage here. Jesus says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. There it is. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And you thought Moses was hard. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, we know that you love us, and we know that you proved that you loved us. And yet, as we read these words, we wonder, Lord, how can somebody that loves us talk to us like that? How can somebody that feels that way about us have such high expectations for us, Lord, that every man, every woman in this room this morning is very evidently guilty? Lord, it doesn't take a therapist. It doesn't take a psychologist. It doesn't take a mystic to look across this congregation, Lord, and to know exactly where we stand when it comes to this commandment. And yet, Lord, you told us to cut it out. So, Father, we come to you this morning, and God, not any more than any of the other 10 commandments. We can't keep this one. Lord, we see it in there, and we know what's right to do. And, Father, we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Father, please, I pray that you teach us how to avoid this sin. Teach us, Father, what you think of it. And, Lord, I pray that you'd equip us, Lord, to walk purely before thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I preached on murder a couple weeks ago, and I had somebody, it bears asking, you know, who did you think was guilty when you preached that message? And the thing is you sometimes you walk into a situation and you say, oh, nobody in here is a murderer. But we've been in places where you just don't say that anymore, because you might be sitting next to somebody who took somebody's life maliciously, violently, with no remorse. And in every case that I've been in, they've been under 20. And so you don't walk into a situation saying, who did you think was guilty of murder? You all could be guilty of it, but it's one thing I know about human nature. Who do I think is guilty of this commandment? Do I think that there's a problem with this in this room? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because if God, in all of his wisdom, picked 10 things to bring to the forefront of the human consciousness, and he picked this one, I think he knows you better than you know yourself. I think that if you're going to come in here this morning, if we're going to sit, some of us guys have already put on our face. And listen, guys, my dog got into the trash while Ashley was gone. He did it because he was mad that Ashley was gone. He's a pit bull. They have personalities, right? When I walked in the house, I didn't see the trash can, all right? I didn't see the huge mess that he made. But I walked in, and he meets me at the door. I'm already suspicious. And he is like all curled up, and he's smiling, and he's wagging his tail, and he's dancing around, and I'm going, what is wrong with you? Why are you so happy to see me? And I walk into the kitchen, and he stays in the foyer, and I look back at him, and if he could have crawled up and rolled into a ball and rolled away, he would have. He just, he knew he was guilty. Dogs have no conscience, but something about a man's conscience this morning is when I say adultery, part of you're smiling at me because you're like, I'll plaster this smile on my face, and he won't suspect a thing. Just stop, okay? Just deep breath, all right? Most of you men in here are guilty. Most of you ladies in here are guilty. And I realize we've got some teenagers in here this morning, and they're guilty. And why should that, you say, well, I can't believe I'm sitting next to an adulterer. Well, what does it matter? You were sitting next to a liar last week. What does it matter? You were sitting next to a blasphemer the week before that. You see, some sins we have a certain way of looking at them, and other sins we just choose to pretend like they never happened. This is a sin that's called the scarlet sin in the Catholic cult system. It is a mortal sin. In other words, it's a sin that you would go to hell for. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. But you can see that when it comes to this thing of sexual purity and sexual chastity and sexual fidelity in a marriage, that God doesn't, there's no wiggle room. There's no gray area. In fact, so much so that when the Lord Jesus himself was on earth, he said, you know, it's good that you've not committed adultery. Now, don't even look. And by the way, then he goes into a He says, if your eye offends thee, talking about adultery. In Mark, we read the same thing, see, but we associate that with a viler sin. We associate that with offending a child. And he says, cut your hand off, cut your foot off, pluck your eye out. But here he's talking about adultery. Can I just say the reason the Lord is so stern and so strict on this one is because this is the sin. See, nobody in here is okay with trying to think of a Bible word that's not too descriptive, but you're not okay with perverts. You're not okay with queers. You're not okay with men dressing up as women. You're not okay with that. And if you are okay with it, you're against God. Okay? You shouldn't be okay with that. But the problem is, we draw a real gray line because we say, why can't we just go back to normal things? And so the people, lost people, don't have any moral compass, because what they do is, even the ones that don't appreciate homosexuality and they don't appreciate the perverted lifestyle, pedophilia, and all the other things that come with it, they don't appreciate that, but they'll come right over here and they'll have a country song with a guy kissing on somebody that's not his wife. And you say, well, that's good. That's good old country. That's good old American. Oh, yeah, that's the problem. See, it all started there, and it wound up over here. And everybody said, give it a little bit, and it'll take a little bit more. And it started with a man lusting after another man's wife. And it ended with a man lusting after another man's son. And I hope that turns your stomach, because that is where the world has come. And God doesn't, you say, well, there's not a lot of verses on this kind of culture that we're in now. Yeah, there doesn't need to be. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he left it back there. Can you see how far we've come? Adultery, that word means an old meaning, the original, I guess I could say an original meaning of it, is to apostatize. What does that mean? That means to depart from standing, to depart from being an upright position. What is adultery? It's unnatural union. Unnatural union. Sometimes we get a little too technical and we say, well, adultery is where it's a married man, you know, and a married woman, and it breaks up the marriage. That's getting kind of technical. Adultery in the Bible, as you'll see, is for any unnatural union. Whether it be fornication, whether it be perversion, licentiousness, all right, whether it be concupiscence. I mean, I can throw out some more Bible words there, but there's lots of names for this thing that the Lord lumps unto adultery, because in any form of sexual immorality, two things have come together that never needed to be together, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. Things like boys with girls. Should boys ever have relations with girls? No. They should marry when they're men and women. Boys and girls shouldn't even be worried about that. A boyfriend and a girlfriend and a going steady and a going out and a... I tell you, folks, this message could be as rough as you hope it isn't. And I'm doing my best to hold back, but there's a young man that I know of that I counseled, close relationship with, and he had a girlfriend. And this girlfriend was, it's kind of a thing, you know, it's kind of a landmark for this young man. He had a girlfriend, you know, and they were going steady, whatever that means. But I find that this boy, I met him and his girlfriend out, in public. You know, it wasn't just him talking about her. They were together. They were in the same place at the same time. And I want to tell you that for those two going steady, they acted like they didn't even know each other. They wouldn't even talk to each other. They didn't sit by each other. They didn't look each other in the face. And you say, oh, well, they were just being good young people. No, I tell you what the problem was, is he had a relationship with a pair of eyes and a body on a phone that belonged to her. He thought that he was looking at something that was just for him, but what he didn't realize was that same picture was going out to 50 other people, and that girl was a prostitute, and she wasn't 15 years old yet. And this kid thinks, she's my girlfriend, I'm going steady with her. But they can't even talk to each other. We've gone into new levels of depravity, folks. Whole new levels. and the adulterer and the adulteress are equally as guilty. Don't you dare tell me, oh, that girl, she didn't know what she was doing. It's not her fault the boys think that way. All right, ladies. Stop looking at me like I'm stupid, all right? I may be dumb. I may be ugly, all right? I can accept all that, but I am not stupid. And some of the problem is it's not the young people that are resisting this. It's some of you older people that are like, well, I don't see what's wrong with it. That profile picture where you can't tell where the cut of the dress is, the cut of the neckline is. You say, what does that make any difference? Yeah, it's a terrible thing when you get somebody that doesn't know technology. And I am not on Facebook, and I don't troll people on Facebook. I don't look you up on Facebook because I don't want to see what picture you put out there for the whole world. And you say, well, it's my picture. I can do with it what I want to. You know what pictures used to be? They used to be put in a shoebox under the bed, and you pulled them out once a year when you wanted to look at them. Now you take it and you throw it out there, and what are we supposed to do with that? I'm getting off subject a little bit, but I think this is exactly where we need to be, because the problem is we're Facebook fornicators. Because and some of you guys are this way, and you've never had to go into the dirty magazine section. You've never had to go to the back of the movie, the movie rental place. You know, the movie rentals used to have that section in the back, you know. And yeah, come on, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know, you knew to only go in there at certain times. You tried to go there, you know where it is. Anyways, they don't have that anymore. Now we just we can just troll Facebook, and we'll find somebody that looks seductive enough to make us feel what we want to feel. And the problem is that some of you that aren't guilty of it, in Romans chapter 2, the Bible says not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Well, they don't know. They're just innocent. I'm so sorry, folks. I am so sorry. But it is so hard to tell you this. But that middle school over there, there are kids that will talk about movements of your body, functions of your body, and relationship with other people that as a 12-year-old, they shouldn't know. But they know it, and they're educating all the other kids in it. And their teachers are letting it happen, and you're sitting here saying, well, they don't know what they're doing. They take. Why do they use those filters? Why do they make their eyes look bigger? Why do they make their lips look puffier? Come on. We're all grown adults here. Don't you know better? Now, God help us. We haven't even got into the Scripture so much yet, but the Lord said, when the Lord came, He knew exactly where men's problem was. He said, you shouldn't even look on a woman because you look and you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. There isn't any woman that doesn't know how to get attention if she wants it. And ladies, listen, I don't care. I'm not big on dress. I don't pay attention to it. And sometimes some of you wonder why I treat you the way I do and talk to you the way I do. It's because it's better to keep sin at arm's length. You can wrestle with the devil. You can wrestle with God. But when it comes to sin, you keep it at arm's length at minimum. You understand? You can wrestle with the devil. Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And God says, wrestle with the devil. Jacob wrestled with God. You can wrestle with God. Why? Keep him as close as you possibly can. When it comes to sin, He says, flee youthful lust. Run. Don't look back. Flee youthful lust. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. No, you run like a chicken, like a coward, as fast as you can, as far as you can. And ladies, I don't have any comment on your dress, but I think some older ladies in here do. And I wish that they would say something to you, because ladies, according to Titus, it's your job to help the younger ladies out. Maybe some of them don't know, and worse yet, maybe they do. And if you let it go on, they'll think you're complicit with it. God never told the pastor to preach on clothes. He said to the older women for them to take those younger women under their wing and to teach them. It was never the Pastor Leafley's job. It was never the youth pastor's job to fix your young person. You broke them, you fix them. That's good preaching right there if I had to do it myself. All right? I can't fix them in 45 minutes. This world is in the process of undoing, creating a culture and creating a love of self and a love of flesh that is unnatural, it's unholy. And well, they go to youth group. They went to youth group 5 years of life. I don't see what. How come they're still having problems? Well, just wake up a little bit. Maybe just, you know, stand outside for a little bit. It'll rain here in a minute. Now, this thing of adultery. I think we're all in a good place now. Let me talk to you about some of the scars that adultery will leave on you. Adultery leaves scars on a person, whether it's committed physically or just in the mind. It'll scar you sexually. It'll scar you spiritually, and it'll show up socially also. Fornication. The Bible says. Let me come back. I want to read you some from Proverbs. You can't preach a message on adultery without getting Proverbs 6 and 7. Lengthy passages here that don't require a lot of comment. We'll just take one of them. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, a part of a verse that I tried to quote earlier. He says this, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids." A woman sells each part of her body with another part, and there's not a man in here that couldn't tell you exactly where the eyes go. And it starts with the eyes, and they sell you the eyes, and then they sell you the lips, and then they sell you the lips, and they just keep on selling until there's nothing left to sell. Young men, don't buy it. Don't buy it. Two reasons. Number one, there's so many filters on that phone, you don't know if those are the real eyes you're looking into. Number two, you don't know what kind of a heart lies behind those eyes. Moving on. Verse 26, "For by means of a whorish woman." The Bible talks pretty plainly. And folks, I want to tell you that from cover to cover, this Bible is full of warnings. And whether it's spiritual adultery or whether it's national adultery, God is very plain talking. And you read passages in Ezekiel that will make you blush. It'll make you set your Bible down and walk around it for about a week, because it's so red hot. And you need to read your Bible to find those things, because God doesn't mince words. We're in church this morning. We don't have much time. But I want you to understand where the Lord stands on adultery. I want you to understand where this preacher stands on it. And I want you to understand that the person sitting next to you, you are okay with all the other sins. But for this one, we squirm a little bit. For this one, we look sideways at our spouse a little bit. And shame on us for putting one sin above another. But here's the deal. It's happening right now. Verse 26. Here's why you feel that way. "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread." Ask any man who's paying alimony, paying child support. "And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." Verse 27. "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" You wouldn't think of it. You'd be a madman to try and do that. Verse 29, "So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry." You see that? That is what I was talking about. You could be sitting next to a thief, stole a car, stole a house, stole somebody's life savings. You wouldn't even think twice about it. Men don't despise the thief. That's not God's problem. That's our problem. But he said it, didn't he? "Men don't despise the thief if he steal to satisfy his soul." But verse 31, "But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house." What we say is, as long as I don't know, I don't care. Verse 32, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts." a stronger lesson is taught in Hebrews chapter 13, where the Lord says this: marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You see, it is a little extra special thing because you see, to us married couples, you realize in 7-point-what-odd billion people are in the planet, you realize that for most of us men, that wasn't enough. That's not enough of a chance for us to find a woman to begin with. I mean, a woman that's gonna stick with us, that's gonna even listen to what we have to say or take time to be a part of our life. I mean, what kind of a loser do we think we are that, you know, well, there's always more. There's somebody out there for me. No, there's barely one for you. And in 7.5 billion people, God sent you somebody that you couldn't have found if your life depended on it. And God sends you somebody, and you have the gall to walk away from that one person in 7.5 billion people, to walk away from that one person. Are you doing God a favor? Or was God too slow? Well, why didn't you go to her first? You see, there's the whole process of thinking. We get clouded up with, they make me feel so good. No, let me tell you how you make God feel. God gave you somebody and you walked away from, and what were you telling God? God, you picked the wrong one? You calling God stupid? You say, well, I think that if we'd have met sooner, we would have clicked. I would have found my soulmate. Well, you see, you calling God slow? You see, it doesn't work. Adultery is a sin. And if you've committed this sin, you ought to be as sorry as the dog that got into the trash. I hope you just are as curled up right now as you possibly can be. You ought to feel that way. It's good for you to feel that way. But I want you to understand something here, too, that, see, it warns this young man about a woman that is seeking after his life. Look in chapter 7, verse 10, another passage, we won't read the whole thing, but it says, "Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." And it says in verse 13, "So she caught him." Now, women may be a lot of things, but simple they are not. They know exactly what they need to do. They know exactly what they need to do. They know exactly what they need to wear. They know exactly what they need to say. They know exactly how they need to laugh. And you say, men shouldn't be that easily controlled. But they are. But they are. And women's lib, you know, tries to say, well, we're more than just real estate. And then they go on selling. All right? I don't know. I don't even know what to think about that. It's as though they've taken down the for sale sign, but they left all the doors and windows open. All right? Hey, listen, just because the sign isn't in the yard doesn't mean we know that there's a vacancy. All right? And the problem is that the adulterer and the adulteress, I want you to understand that, see, God's equal in his punishment. And you're going to see, we're going to look at one more passage, and I'm going to show you that. In the Quran, if you're a woman and you've been accused of committing adultery and you say you're innocent, you have to produce 4 witnesses that can say you're innocent. If you're a man and you're accused of committing adultery, all you have to do is confess to Allah 4 times, and you don't need any witnesses. So if your wife accuses you that you've committed adultery, you can just repeat a prayer 4 times, and you're by Sharia law, you're innocent. But if he turns and accuses her, she's got to produce 4 other people that will say that she's innocent. Otherwise, she's killed. And if the man happens to be accused or convicted of adultery, he's beaten. As hard as I'm being on you this morning, I want you to know that no other religion in the world, no other gospel in the world gives as much hope to the sinner as this book right here. Because I look for an equal punishment. You know what the Lord said in the Old Testament? Adulterer and the adulteress put to death. Just end it right there. If you're living and you're alive today as an American, you are living on the grace of God. Well, what do we do with that? You should rejoice, and you should be thankful, and you should love God a whole lot more because you've been forgiven of something that was worthy of death. That's worth being happy to be a Christian. That's worth diving into your Bible over. That's worth showing up Sunday night for. That's worth living like a Christian. That's worth telling somebody else about Jesus Christ over. Or you can continue in adultery and just walk around like the dog with the coffee grounds in his cheek. All right? That, you can do that too. I'm saying sin will either get the victory over you or you can get the victory over sin. It's no different than anything else. But you have to look at it the same way as you look at everything else. Can I give you four things to avoid physical adultery? In thinking about this, what we've read this morning, avoid the touch. 1 Corinthians 7:1. Paul says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. All right? You can read into that what you want to read into it, but I think touch means touch. I think that's what it means. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. All right? Keep your hands off. You say, why? Because it does something to you. There's something about holding her hand. There's something about touching her cheek. There's something about all that stuff that does something to a man, and you lose control. Avoid the touch so you don't lose control. Secondly, avoid the thought. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, call an imagination what it is. Some people are drawn to commit adultery because they've just got a weird picture of what their life is and what somebody else's life is. They get the adultery happens up here. They mix reality and artificiality. And they think that if they were with somebody else, they'd be happier. Adrian Rogers said that most people look at marriage like a tick looks at a dog. And, a tick looks at that dog and he thinks, man, I'm going to suck that dog for everything that it's worth. I'm going to get everything out of him I can. Problem is, in most marriages, see, there are two ticks and no dog. And that would have been funny if I'd have told it earlier, but now we're a little bit raw here, I think, this morning. But sometimes we come into a marriage and we have the wrong mindset, and the problem is that's what the other person has. Sometimes we come into a marriage and we're not prepared for the sacrifice. We're not prepared for the commitment. By the way, marriage is a commitment. That's why he said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It's a commitment. You know the first time commitment shows up in the Bible? When Joseph was in Potiphar's house and he said, "I've had everything that he owned committed to me." Somebody trusted him. You know what this means? Somebody trusted you. Somebody trusted you. If your spouse doesn't trust you, God trusted you. And I don't, honestly, it's hard to put your finger on which one would hurt worse, to be betrayed by somebody that you loved on earth or to betray somebody that lives in heaven who trusted you. Avoid the thought. Casting down imaginations in 2 Corinthians 10. Casting down imaginations. Call it for what it is. You see that picture on Facebook? It's not real. Say that out loud next time you come across one. It's not real. Next time you get one of those snap streaks where that girl is taking a picture, you're not the only one. It's not for me. By the way, stop looking at it and delete it. All right? If you've got enough manhood about you, you can long press and do the uninstall, okay? I may be stupid, but I'm not that stupid. It doesn't take, it just takes a little bit of courage. I mean, you're a man, aren't you? You can control yourself. Can you control this thing? Where'd it go? Can you control this thing? Prove it. I think you don't have it. I think you can't. I think you can't control it. I think it controls you. I think you're weak. I think you're used up. You're a has-been. I think your wife knows it too. Amen, amen, amen. Listen, we're back to the dog syndrome. I know where you're at. I know where I'm at too. But Sunday morning, what does God want? He wants to have a church that is free from the love of sin. Not just free from sin. Some of us haven't committed adultery yet because we've just never had the opportunity. And let's just face it, we got no game. That's why we haven't committed adultery, but we love it. We love to think about it. We love to read it. We love to watch it. And God doesn't just want you to stay away from sin. He wants you to stay away from the love of sin. And if you love it, you can't love Him. I don't care what you say. I don't care how big that check was in the offering. I don't care if you show up tonight. You don't love Him. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John chapter 4, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I didn't say it. He said it. You got a problem with him. Now listen, you avoid the thought. Avoid the thought. Avoid traps. Avoid traps. That's a trap. That was for under the trap. Listen, you know where the stuff is found. Pornography is adultery as much as anything else is. You know where the clothes come off? Stay away from the beach. You know where the opportunity is? Stay out of your room. Stay out of that car. Stay out of that Wi-Fi reception. Whatever it is that person at work? Turn your office the other way. Find a different assignment. Don't ride in that vehicle with them. Don't show up at that time. They show up at 6 o'clock, you show up at 7. I mean, do what it takes. Avoid the traps. Because it only makes sense that if the devil knows that you have a weakness, he's going to set a trap. You've got to just not go where the traps are. We know how it is. We're in southeastern Ohio. The deer corn feeders, you know, that thing spin, and those deer hear that. And they just can't not come. And it's only one time a year for just a few weeks, maybe a month, where somebody sits up in a tree with a bow. Any other time of the year, it's fine. Not this time. The Bible says, till a dart strike through his liver, and he knoweth not that it's for his life. Proverbs chapter 7. On what? Adultery. Stay away from the traps. Like Joseph, run. Don't be like Samson, okay? Samson did not run. Okay, y'all know Samson? He had game, and he ran into the lap of every woman he could run to. And it cost him everything. All right? Don't be like Samson. Last thing is this. Avoid the topic. Avoid the topic. You say, what's this? This is where society is. You'll see that the world works against you. You can have it put away. You can have it put away from your person, put away from your mind. You can avoid the traps, and you're going to find somebody at work that says, hey, let me tell you a joke. You know what you're going to have to do, men? You're going to have to be bold enough to say, is this a dirty joke or a clean joke? And when they say, well, it's not so bad, you have to say, then I don't want to hear it. Because you know what the problem is, guys? You'll laugh. I've laughed. You'll laugh. And you'll walk right back into it. Once you laugh, the devil's got you right back. You're right back where you started from. You got to have the guts to avoid the topic of it. All right? Flee youthful lust, the Bible says. Now, before it happens in the body, it'll happen in your company. That's the social scar. And if I have a question of whether a man where his problems lie, I just look at the company he keeps. Nobody that talks about women the way your friends do, nobody that talks about sex the way your friends do, there's no way that doesn't rub off on you. I'm sorry, you're not that guy. And either you will be vocal to make it stop, or they will be vocal and make you stop. And you're just going to have to decide which it's going to be. 2 Corinthians says, what concord has Christ with Belial? What friendship has God with the devil? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Whose you are? You are not your own. Watch who you hang out with. There's a scar that's left in society, but there's also a scar that's left spiritually. And I want to read you this for fear of misquoting it. It's in James chapter 4. Long before you'll ever commit any other sin, adultery included, you'll have a problem with God. And I go back to the root of so many men, so many preachers that I've known, so many stories that I've heard. And listen, at the end of today, number one, we're not having an invitation for you to come up here to pray in public. Whether you would or whether you wouldn't is not the issue. We're not having one. But also, I'm not going to stand at the back door, and I'm not a confessional. Can you just take for granted that I know you're guilty, and I don't have to know the details to know how guilty? All right? I don't need to hear your story. Would it shock me? Probably. Unfortunately, it probably wouldn't. We sit in that office right back there, and There's heartache after heartache after tragedy after tragedy. We'll go this afternoon. We'll sit with some kids, and if we spend too much time, can I just tell you, there will be so many burdens and so much weight laid on you, you won't even be able to stand up. And no Catholic can say he's the vicar of Christ and take confessional for your sins. He's a fool. He's reveling in your sin. He's a pervert. Every single one of them. I'm not saying every Catholic is. Every Catholic priest that will go and listen to that stuff and put themselves in a place in between God and man to absorb man's sin is a wicked, wicked man. Beware. Don't trust them. Don't turn your back. Don't leave your kids with them. Amen. Amen. Listen, this thing of spiritual, the spiritual scars, it goes back. It's kind of something that surrounds. It's a symptom. James chapter 4, he's talking to some people in verse 1, 2, and 3 that wanted some things and never got it. They prayed for some things and never were answered. They got mad at each other. And James comes to them and says in verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Called them adulterers and adulteresses? Why? Look at verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? You know what that is? You wanted something that God didn't give you. You prayed for something that God wouldn't let you have. You feel like you should have been able to live a certain way that you weren't able to live. If I hadn't got hurt at work, I would have had a different. I would have been happier. And so what do? You turn to sin. Men will do that out of self-pity, just like the dog that will get into the trash, not because their food bowl's not full, not because they don't have treats, but because they're mad that their owner left them. The Lord said you were a dog long before I did, okay? And let's just own it, okay? You can learn a lot about men by looking at dogs. And we'll get self-pity, and we'll commit adultery, and it's all rooted from the fact that we're just unsatisfied with what's happened in our life. It may have nothing to do with our spouse, may not be their fault or may not be as a result of them at all, but we're just mad at God and we'll take it out on somebody else. You see, in every other sin, though, you have a perpetrator and you have a victim. When a man commits adultery, you have two perpetrators and two victims. It's a terrible, terrible thing. A disagreement with God can lead you to any depth of degradation. So maybe we go down to the root of it. It's not that your wife isn't giving you what you need. It's not that your family is not what you thought it would be. Listen, men, be the leader. Be the man. Make your family what you want it to be. That's why God put you there. I mean, come on. Stop rolling over and stop crying. Nobody wants to hear that. All right? Man up. And then come to God and just tell Him what the problem is. Be honest with God. You don't sin because God hadn't blessed you, because God hadn't given you opportunity for fulfillment in other ways. God's given you everything you can possibly want. Or has He? You tell Him. Your beef is with Him, not with me, not with your wife, not with your spouse. John chapter 8 is a passage that you don't have to turn to recognize the title of the woman taken in adultery. And here was four men that gathered, or I say four men, it was a group of men that gathered around a woman that said they caught her in the very act of adultery. Bring her to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this was at the temple, no less. Bring this woman in there, and they expect that the Lord is going to be the first person to pick up a stone and to stone this woman, to put her to death in the courtyard of the temple. And they couldn't wait to see it happen. And folks, just to be clear, my heart is not just, it was not to throw rocks this morning. There was no rock throwing. All right? The point here was to make you feel the same way about sin that the Lord feels. Because here's what Jesus didn't do. When the woman was taken in adultery, the Lord didn't tell those men, well, stop tormenting this poor young girl. What are you guys doing? You guys got no heart. What's the matter with you, a bunch of animals? Get out of here. This poor little girl, she didn't know what she was doing. Jesus didn't do that, did He? because Jesus knows better. He let her sit there and shiver and shake and fear for her life. Why? Because she deserved to die, and Jesus knew it. You see, but men being the way they are, they somehow figured this, that the Lord wouldn't ask, you know, where the adulterer was. You know, I mean, sometimes you get clouded, you know, your plan looks so good in your own head, you don't think it through, but there was somebody missing from that equation there. And then the Lord said, sure, you know, we'll stone her. He said, the problem is, he said, you got to get somebody that's sinless to pick up the first stone. And he reached down. I want you to get this now. He reached down. This is Bible. He reached down. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And he reached down. Why? Because he was the only one there that could have picked up the first stone. And he reached down, and she cringed. And they stepped back, and they thought, he's barely going to do it. And you know what they were worried? He's going to start throwing rocks at us. They stepped back. She cringed. And all of heaven looked out of the edge and said, what's happening next? If you read your Bible, you know what happened next. He got down there, and instead of picking up that rock, he grabbed that thing and he began to write in the dirt. He ran with his finger, the Bible says, to write in the dirt. And blessed be God, we don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote was the absolution of that girl's sins. It was the condemnation of all those men's conscience. It was the freeing of that girl from a life, a past, of maybe she had just, this was just another day in her life, and whatever he wrote there was truth. And she saw the truth, and the truth made her free. And he didn't even look up. She looked up before he did. It says, because when he looked up, everybody was gone. And he said, woman, where are those thine accusers? I thought we were getting a stoning party ready. Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And can I just say this, men, women? Who's condemning you for your adultery? No man. Listen to me. No man condemns you. God can judge you. But there's a blessed verse that says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the Lord looked at her, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. But that's not where it ended. For every man, for every woman that's here this morning, he said, go and sin no more. I don't want to see you back here on these terms again. I don't want you coming back here. I don't want another party. Could it happen? Absolutely. And if every time you sinned, you were drugged down in front of this pulpit right here and made to be embarrassed, God help us all. God help us all. But when Jesus Christ paid for your sins, he was crucified for every adulterer, for every pornographer, for every pedophile, for every murderer, and for every whisperer, and every backbiter, and everybody that ever got discontented, and everybody that ever complained, along with the murderers, along with the thieves and everybody else. And they drove those nails all the way through his hands. And through his mind, he said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. And as that nail went through those nerves in his hand and the fingers went numb and the pain went down into his back and down his arm, the hand was cut off for you. He said, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. That nail went through there, and as that nail went through that nerve, and trust me, I know where that sciatic nerve is now, and that nail went through there and hit all those nerves and just cut them right in half, and that pain just flamed through his body. And they cut it off. As those thorns went down, pierced over his forehead and into his eyes, and the blood mixed with tears, mixed with sweat, mixed with dirt, he said, if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. And he thought, and he looked at a whole world full of sinners that only had two eyes to give, only two hands to give, and only 2 feet to give, and he said, they'll never be able to pay what I'm paying right now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You need to get in Christ this morning. We're going to stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. No raising of hands this morning. You understand what the Bible says? I don't love the way I made you feel. I want you to understand that, church. And if you're wondering at how I spoke to you this morning, nobody that loves you will talk will nobody that hates you, let me put it this way, nobody that hates you will talk to you this way. But I don't condemn you. I was one of the men that walked out of the room in John chapter 8, guilty of my own sins. But there you are in a room with the Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go, sin no more. You take the steps necessary to avoid this sin. Because an ounce of prevention, oh, outweighs a pound of cure every time. I've asked Brother Matthews if he would to close us in prayer this morning. No music, no invitation. We'll pray, and we will be dismissed this morning.